Okay, we are going to continue in the book of Romans. We're going to finish Romans chapter 2 today, which as you will see is kind of good news because there are passages in the Bible that we love to hear about how God loves us and his mercy and his grace. And then there's passages that kind of pierce us a little bit and teach us things that might be a little more difficult. And Romans chapter 2 is the second of those two. Before we dig in, I would ask, please, that you just stand up as we read the passage this morning out of respect for the Word of God, and then we'll dig in. It says this, "But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know His will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." Thank you. You may have a seat. Romans chapter 2 has been dealing with a misunderstanding or a sinful attitude that was very common that Paul was addressing, and it was among Jews, possibly including Jewish Christians, but just Jewish people in general, and it was the belief that they were God's chosen, living in God's favor, and destined for eternity with God, and here's the key, because of their ethnic status. They were convinced that it was because of their ethnic status, and it wasn't about faith, it was about being from the right group of people. Earlier in chapter 2, and what we'll even look at today, where the Apostle Paul kind of closes up the chapter, as we're studying, it's been pointed out that having the law or not having the law is not what matters. What matters is, are you obeying the law? And in fact, verse 29 kind of sums it up. A Jew is one inwardly. Circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. What we're going to focus on this morning are the first paragraph here, 17 to 24. And 17 to 24 deals with one of the biggest and most common problems with the people of God since the beginning, whether it be the people of God, Old Testament, or us as Christians, one of the biggest problems for all of time in Christianity. And so it doesn't only apply to ancient Jews or Jews in the time of Rome, it applies to us today right now. And here is the deal. If you asked anybody in the United States, anyone at all, who doesn't like the church, who doesn't like the concept of Christianity, someone who's like, I don't know about this Christian stuff, if you ask them, why? What is your problem with church and Christianity? If you ask them all that, the most common answer would be, churches are full of hypocrites. That would be the most common answer, I think. And that is what Paul is addressing in these chapters. And I have found that as Christians, we have often come up with lots of clever responses to that often valid complaint that churches are full of hypocrites. Like, we say things like this: well, we are full of hypocrites. There's always room for one more, so come join us. We're like, yeah, good point, yeah. Or, that's true, but at least these hypocrites are forgiven. That's clever as well, but they're not biblical responses. It is not biblical to be flippant about it, because God is not flippant at all. So let's not excuse sin by claiming everybody else does it, even if it's true. And although every cry of hypocrite is not valid, and we want to be clear on that, the fact that someone says you or I are a hypocrite does not make us a hypocrite because they're not our judge. It's the Bible, it's God, his judgment. But so every cry of hypocrite is not valid, but many of them are. All too often, it is an accurate description of people claiming to be the holy, righteous, chosen children of God, whether it be a Jew or a Christian who says, I love Jesus. Either one, it's often valid. So as we study this passage, we want to consider a couple of things. We're going to look at how seriously does God take hypocrisy. We're going to look at what attitudes are the root causes of hypocrisy, because understand this, being a hypocrite is not just the problem, it's a symptom of a deeper problem. And so we want to look at what is that deeper problem, and then we want to look at what are the biblical attitudes or perspectives that will help us not be a hypocrite. And as we go on, I want to define what we mean by hypocrisy, and I think biblically, there's kind of two ways we look at it. There's the very specific hypocrisy, the speck in your eye while I have a log in my eye kind of hypocrisy. The I tell you specifically, hey, it's bad to do that. And then what do I turn around and do? The very same thing. There's that very specific and obvious hypocrisy. But there's also kind of a big picture hypocrisy where I as a Christian, we as Christians have been forgiven by God. We have been blessed by his mercy and his grace, and we are justified before God because of his grace and mercy, not because of anything we ever did, ever thought, or anything like that. God did it all, and we are justified, and we are seen as righteous because of him. And then yet, we look at the world and we see the world as evil and not deserving of love and affection because we have cast judgment on them. That's kind of the big picture hypocrisy, kind of the hypocrisy that Jesus talks about in Matthew 18, the parable of the unmerciful servant. So as I was thinking about this passage, it's always helpful to like have a picture or an analogy. So I thought, who are we talking about? And this is important. And I thought all these pictures of like hypocrites we could put up there. So I thought I would help us out by putting up a picture of the hypocrite that we want to be talking about. My wife is a professional photographer. She had nothing to do with that picture. Otherwise, no one would ever hire her again. So I apologize and be on behalf of her. The point is this. We cannot say, look at those hypocrites. We have to say, look at this hypocrite. Like, don't all look at me. I mean, you look at you. That's how our attitude has to be. We are the hypocrite. If we look at it as those hypocrites, by the very definition, as we will see, if when, yeah, those hypocrites, that very statement makes me an even bigger hypocrite. So we want to understand who we're talking about. But I also want to understand this, and I think it's a fair assumption. Nobody here this morning wants to be a hypocrite. None of us woke up this morning and said, gee, I want to be known as a big hypocrite. I hope people look at me and go, that guy doesn't practice what he preaches. What a jerk. What a double standard he has. No one wants that, but it happens. And we're going to look at what is the root problem that causes that to happen and what are the effects of that. So the first thing we want to talk about, and we'll be somewhat brief on this, is God's view of hypocrisy. I don't know that we need to talk very much about it because we all know God hates hypocrisy. Matthew chapter 23, I won't put it up here. Jesus is teaching a big sermon, and the whole sermon is watch out for the hypocrisy of the religious leaders. He condemns them, and he warns the people to watch out for them. And in his sermon, he gives, we call it the seven woes. He says, woe to you, teachers of the law. Woe to you, hypocrites. And he does seven woes. And if you guys know biblically, seven is always like the number of total completion. So when he says the seven woes to the hypocrite, it's like he's not just condemning them. He's condemning them, all caps, bold, underlined, condemning them. Okay, the seven woes, he speaks harshly about hypocrisy in that passage. And he finishes that passage with referring to them as snakes and a brood of vipers. And the basis for that entire sermon that Jesus gives is their hypocrisy. Scripture, throughout Scripture, it condemns hypocrisy. One of the key aspects of false teachers is always hypocrisy. And understand, we want to understand this again. Hypocrisy is not just the specific. It could be I, as a Christian, claim to be a new creation, and people look at me and go, you're the same old guy just like everybody else. That is hypocrisy. All of it is. And then verse 24 gives us one of the big, kind of the climax of what happens when we are hypocritical. And it says, for as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. In the context for the Jews, God's chosen people were chosen by God because of God's holiness, and they were chosen to glorify God among the nations. Instead, people saw them and what they did, and instead of glorifying God, they saw them and they cursed God because of their hypocrisy, because of what they did. So the first application, the first question we want to ask is this. Is there anyone in the world that we know, that we've interacted with, who is critical of Christians, who is hesitant to pursue their faith, who questions the legitimacy of the Bible and Christianity because you or I have wronged them? Is there anyone out there who has a hard time with Christianity and God because you or I have wronged them? If the answer is yes, the next question would be, so what should we do? And we will get back to the what we should do. But understand this, God takes hypocrisy incredibly seriously in his word, and his judgment throughout the Bible of hypocrites is harsh and just. So our attitude must mirror God's righteous judgment. Our attitude towards our own hypocrisy must mirror God's own righteous judgment. Okay, now we're going to look at this description in verses 17 to 24 of the hypocrites, and we'll talk about what is it that Paul is describing, what is the attitude that makes them be hypocrites. And he says, and you can really see the tone in verses 17 to 20, it's kind of a sarcastic, setting them up to slam them tone. He says, but if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, and he goes on, these verses demonstrate the attitude that's the root cause. So the first part, rely on the law and boast in God. The people he's talking to relied on the law for their righteousness. They relied on their behavior for their righteousness and boasted. They bragged about. They had arrogance. They looked down on others because of their perceived relationship with God. So the first question for us is this. Do we rely on our behavior to make us righteous and take pride in our special status? Our behavior matters, we're going to get to that. But are we relying on that to give us our special status with God, or are we relying on Christ on the cross? Is it our behavior, or is it about Christ? Do we look down on those who don't behave as well as us and judge those who aren't in the family of God? So oddly, one of the root causes of hypocrisy is legalism. And legalism constantly infects our faith, and we must always be on guard against it. Much of the New Testament is telling us to be on guard against legalism. Because here's what happens. Do you remember being a kid? Maybe this is how it was for you. When I was a kid, it was like, okay, you wake up in the morning, you do your chores, you clean your room, you do your homework, you do all the things you're supposed to do, and then the rest of the day is yours to do what you want. That's legalism. I go to church, I help out at church, I be nice, I pray, I read the Bible, I check the boxes, and then the rest of my life is mine to do what I want. That's legalism. That is a root cause of hypocrisy. God asks for our whole life. He deserves and demands our whole life, not just part of it. Next thing that the Apostle Paul says here, he says, and you know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law. I'll tell you this right now. If any of you ever need an expert on what is or is not moral, call me. I'm an expert. I can tell you what's right and wrong anytime you want. That was the attitude going on here, and that was a problem. They saw themselves as the morality experts. When we are overly confident in our ability to distinguish right and wrong, and we see ourselves as an expert, we tend to be blinding ourselves to our own sin. This verse is the ultimate picking at the speck in one person's eye because I'm the expert, while I have a log in my own eye. Do we see ourselves as morality experts because we have been given God's word and the Holy Spirit in our hearts? Next, and he says, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. Do we see the world as full of people who can't see past the end of their own nose and they need me to show them the way? Is the world full of people who foolishly wander around and they have no idea where they're going and they need me to tell them the way? Do I want to share my expertise and be their guide? Or do I want to simply share Christ? Because that's what they need. Do I see the world as in need of my expertise, or do I see them as they need Christ? For a hypocrite, it's about me and my influence and my self-importance. Next thing Paul says, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children. Do we see sinners out there as immature children who don't know any better and they're a bunch of fools and I am wise because I have access to God's word? Do we see the world that way? And then he slams the door on them in verse 21. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? The last characteristic we're going to talk about here of the hypocrite before we go on to why is that as hypocrites, we are blockheaded and stubborn, and we're so stubborn, not only do we not listen to anybody else, we don't even listen to our own words. We have all talked to or listened to others, and as they're talking, we've thought to ourselves, do they even hear what they're saying? Do they face up to their own contradictions? We have all said that about people. Have we said that about ourselves? Because the hypocrite doesn't even listen to themselves. So as we have gone through this description and looked at it, what is the root problem of all of this? And there's going to be a couple. First, root problem of all of this, and this goes back to much of chapter 2 in Romans, it was they thought their actions didn't matter. They thought that their actions did not matter. We know that we are saved by grace through faith, not by works. We know that we are justified, meaning made righteous, by Christ's blood on the cross, not what we do. Those two truths are essential and indisputable. Our good deeds do not bring about our salvation, our justification, or reconcile us to God. But that does not mean that our actions here on this earth don't matter. In fact, because of the gospel, because we're saved by grace through faith, not by works, our actions matter even more. Because now I am saved and I have the Holy Spirit in me. Now I'm born again and I am a new creation with a renewed mind and a transformed heart. So my actions better demonstrate that. They matter even more because of that. 1 John 3:17 says this, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Here's what this verse, big picture, is asking or saying. When our actions are hypocritical, when we say, I love you, but I refuse to help you even though I can. So hypocritical actions. When we judge the world and yet commit the same sins ourselves. When our deeds don't match up with our words. What the Bible asks is, how can the love of God be in that person? How can the love of God be in that person? The world doesn't ask that. The world sees us and they don't go, how can the love of God be in that person? The world sees that and they say, what is this God that they believe in who doesn't make them any different than us? That's why our actions matter even more. Because if I'm an atheist, my actions are a reflection upon me. If I'm a child of God, to the outside world, my actions are a reflection of God. Verse 24, it said the world is blaspheming the name of God because of them. Our actions matter. Next problem we see in Romans 2 that causes hypocrisy is arrogance. Does my relationship with God give me an arrogant, condescending, and disgusted attitude towards the lost sinners out there, or does it instill in me deep humility? I relearn that lesson every single school year. And I relearn that lesson because I always have students that are a pain in my rear, and they drive me nuts, and I can't stand them, and then I meet their parents. And then I go, oh my gosh, you're a miracle sitting here right now. How is it that you are here and you have been raised in such a horrible, and my legalism, my judgment goes to grace. Why do I have to relearn it every year? Why can't we just see the lost as the lost? Why do we get such arrogance that we see the lost sinners and we judge them? Jesus addressed this beautifully. Luke 18, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like the other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. One of the key characteristics of a Christian that should be obvious to everyone who comes in contact with us is our humility. How can we see Christ on the cross? How can we understand that I deserve nothing good and I got the very Son of God dying on the cross for me? How can I see that and have even an ounce of pride or judgment towards others? How can we do that? The answer is because we naturally will go towards self-righteousness and hypocrisy as sinners. So then, what should we do? What should we do? Let's go back to verse 21. It's not that difficult. It's pretty straightforward. You then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? One of the biggest and most practical reasons that we are hypocrites is that we are stubborn. And we listen to nobody else. We don't even listen to ourselves. So you know what we can do? Ask somebody else. It's actually quite that simple. But here's the thing. How many of us have someone in our lives, not in our immediate family, that knows what we tell our accountant when we do our taxes? How many of us have someone who knows our finances? They know what we watch. They know what we do. They know how we make decisions. And they have the authority to go, hey, you know what? I see what you're doing. That's not a good idea. How many of us have someone who knows that much that it's not in our immediate family? The answer is probably not many of us. So ask someone. And if we don't want to ask someone, if we want to keep that within ourselves, that tells us something. Verses 20 and 22 of Romans says this, "While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples?" The Apostle Paul is addressing three simple subjects that are common ways we sin and are hypocritical: finances, sexual immorality, and our view of the church. And I'm going to go back to that verse that's up there. Now, he talks about, do you steal? Do you commit adultery? Do you rob temples? The people Paul is writing to were not stealing in the sense of they didn't break into someone's house and like take their flat screen TV or something. They weren't burglarizing. They weren't promoting adultery. And he asks, do you rob temples? These people were not taking the temple artifacts and running out the back door to like sell them at a pawn shop or something. So what is the Apostle Paul talking about of stealing and immorality and robbing the temple? What is he referring to? What he's referring to is they were doing things, the Jews were doing things that they rationalized under the banner of spirituality, but they were sins, and they didn't recognize it because they were blind themselves. One more time, they were doing things that they rationalized under the banner of spirituality, but those things were sins, and they didn't recognize it because they were blind themselves. For example, some more common examples. As a Christian, many a Christian that I have known has been what I think would be overly shrewd with their finances and business deals to the point of probably being a swindler, but they weren't. They were being good stewards. Or they withhold from God what is His in regards to church and time commitments and things like that. But no, they weren't withholding from God. They were taking care of their family and their responsibilities every week. Or they participated in immorality under banner of, we got to be a part of our culture so that we can reach the lost. Here's the point. No hypocrite ever says, I'm going to go steal something. It doesn't work that way. We rationalize it under the banner of spirituality. And I want to go back. I had the wrong passage up last time. Sorry. Now this is the passage I wanted to read. Luke 19. This is a great example of what we should do. "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." Zacchaeus was a tax collector. "So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled," the Jews, "he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." The way the Romans collected taxes makes our system look wonderful. The way it worked is, if you were the tax collector, the Romans would say something along the lines of, this community owes us $10,000 in taxes, go get it. So if I'm the tax collector, I go to the community, I go, hey, the Romans said we owe $20,000 in taxes. I give them 10 and I keep 10. I just straight lied. It was completely and totally legal. That's how the system worked. So understand this. Zacchaeus did not break the law in any way, shape, or form. So in other words, when he went to his accountant and said, oh yeah, this is a business expense, it's tax deductible, even though he knew it really wasn't, he wasn't actually breaking the law. Okay? But he was defrauding them. Okay, that's why they didn't like tax collectors. So understand, he could have easily rationalized his actions and said, but I didn't break the law. But Zacchaeus understood something that is taught again in 1 Corinthians 10. "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved." Our actions matter, and all that we do is to be done to glorify God, not enrich myself. One more time. Our actions matter, and what we do is to glorify God, not enrich myself, ourselves. And what if, go back to a question we asked earlier, what if we have wronged others? What did Zacchaeus do? Really simple. He made it right. Did it hurt? Did it hurt him to make it right? Yes, he would have been virtually broke when he was done. Half he gave to the poor, and he defrauded anyone, he gave it back fourfold. He would have been pretty broke by the time it was done after he did that. But let me ask you this. When we look at that story, look at verse 7. They all grumbled. Who's the they that are grumbling? The people he has wronged. The people he defrauded said, oh, Jesus is going to be with the sinner. And then that sinner came to them and said, hey, I wronged you. Here's what I took times four. What do you think those people said now? They said, there's something to this Jesus guy. Because even the tax collector is now more righteous than the Pharisees. And they would have praised God because he made it right. So imagine for a minute if every Christian in every church did that. Imagine if we looked at our lives and said, even before I was a Christian, I defrauded someone. For example, I'm making this up. I don't have anybody in mind. We've all tried to buy used cars, right? And most of us have probably gotten ripped off buying a used car. Because here's what happens. In fact, I had this happen with a realtor I talked to once looking at something to buy a long time ago. I asked a question about the property, and their answer was, well, you'll have to do your due diligence to find out. In other words, I know there's something wrong, but I'm not going to tell you what it is, and it's up to you to discover it. What if I sold a car that way? In other words, I'll answer your questions, but I know there's something wrong with the car, and I'm not going to volunteer information. It's your responsibility to do your homework. I've heard Christians talk like that many a time about selling things. What if that happened and I ripped someone off and it cost them $2,000 on their used car? And I came back 6 months later and I said, hey, you know what? I burned you. I didn't tell you things that I knew were wrong with the car, and I see you had to pay for it now. Here's the bill you paid your mechanic. I'm sorry I did that. What would happen if every Christian who has ever done something like Zacchaeus did that? God would be glorified. That's what would happen. In closing, as we look at this very convicting passage, there is some good news always. But we want to see the mistakes so that we can recognize it in us and seek forgiveness from God. And here's the deal. The hypocrite is always focused on the sin and foolishness of the world outside. The hypocrite will always talk about their sin, that person's sin, whether it's someone I know or the rest. We always talk about them and what they did to us. The humble, contrite child of God is focused on the goodness of God who had mercy on me, a sinner. And that is what we are focused on. I am a horrible, hypocritical sinner myself, and God forgave me. Thank you, Lord. End of sentence, end of story. Not, and those guys are bad. And the second thing we see at the end of this passage in Romans, it says, speaking of the person with the right heart, his praise is not from man, but from God. The hypocrite seeks and desires praise from people. The humble and contrite child of God desires and receives praise from our loving Father. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for your forgiveness and your grace. Lord, we do not want to be flippant about your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness. Lord, we thank you that you forgive us even in our hypocrisy that you condemn so strongly in your word. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes, open our ears to hear even our own words, but especially your word. Lord, and reveal to us ways that we are not living as we should. Lord, ways where our actions are not glorifying you, but causing people to question you. Lord, we do not want to do that. I pray that you would open our eyes to that and bring us to a place of godly sorrow that leads to repentance. And Lord, we thank you so much that you are faithful and just, and you forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Lord, we cling to that and we thank you for that. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.